Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are on the last half of this book. You see the text there on the insert for you. You will notice throughout this book that Paul is clearly defending himself against detractors. I've been mentioning that as we have moved along these last several chapters. This answer to the detractors becomes pretty clear. You can almost construct the exact criticisms his opponents have by what he says in response. That's what we have before us. But like is always the case with Paul, when he's addressing a current situation, he says so much that speaks into the generations. It's timeless, things we grasp from it that apply to us always, even if he happens to be talking about specific people that were in his mind. And you even see quotes here where he quotes some of his critics and what they say. Yet when we step back from what Paul is writing to the Corinthians, we see it's written to us. Now he's going to talk about his particular commissioning as an apostle of Jesus with an assigned area to bring the gospel. It translates to us in that we carry out this apostolic ministry by bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostles were stewards of that gospel, and then by their bringing it to the world and then planting churches and then by God using them to write scripture, now we have the deposit of the apostles' teaching, the Bible, the prophets before them, the precursors to the apostles. So we have a commissioning too. We have a specific call to bring the gospel locally where we are and then also wherever God would reach beyond us. As we grow, as we increase in our faith, we're able to share it beyond these walls and be part of efforts to see that gospel take root in other places. But we're going to have opposition that will come, and it's important for us to recognize what that looks like, how to answer it even. And I think Paul gives us more of an example of this as we read this text. So as I read God's holy word, 2 Corinthians 10, 7 through 18, see if you can construct what must have been said about Paul as I read his response. Starting in verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Let's bow as I lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, your kingdom expansion is a glorious thing to behold. You are doing it. Lord Jesus, you said that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail. Indeed, over these last 2,000 years or so, you have been doing just that across the globe. We thank you for the treasure of the gospel that you have given for us to steward. At the same time, we praise you for how clearly we can see that any fruit that comes from our labors is given by you. thank you for using broken and weak vessels to shine the light of Christ. We boast this morning about what you have done and what you are doing, what you will do. But we boast in you alone. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. At the end of the week, we are hosting a conference here at Redeemer for 3 days. It's called the B3 Conference. It's Bearing One Another's Burdens Biblically. And it's for lay people, for counselors, for pastors alike to come and share with one another various perspectives on how the Bible helps us bear one another's burdens. If you haven't signed up yet, there might still be a chance for you to sneak in on some of the sessions. You can go and try to do that anyways, and we'd love to have you. We could take more. But these conferences, I think, are really helpful to be part of. If you've never been to one, I find them very encouraging. I've tried to go to maybe one a year, and I know when we go to our denominational meetings, there's a portion of it that's like a conference. Just a few weeks ago, Sherry and I were in Chicago. We're at a conference. I love those kinds of gatherings of concentrated teaching. The thing that I do find humorous, though, I have to admit, it's the pamphlets that go out to advertise for the conferences, the descriptions of the speakers that are given, they kind of crack me up, I'm going to be honest. Sometimes I know the speaker, like now I'm getting to the age where I actually went to school with some of these guys, and I know them pretty well, and they're nothing like what it says about them. I mean, when it describes him, you're ready for the Apostle Paul to show up, you know. And we were at Moody this not too long ago, and they're introducing, I think it was Josh McDowell. It must have taken him 6 minutes just to introduce the guy. Josh is not that great, all right? None of us are. Nobody is. But it's kind of the way of the world that we have to give all of our accolades, all of our degrees, all of the books and so forth. In fact, I kind of wrote a fake one to give you a feel for the way these look. If you've never seen one of these Christian conference pamphlets, here's the way it might read. Dr. Joe Smith is the pastor of the 3,000-member Holy Roller Community Church in Prescott, Arizona. Dr. Smith started the church out of his living room 10 years ago, and since then, Holy Roller Church has 5 locations across the metro. Dr. Smith can be heard nationwide on the Fluff Radio Network. Dr. Smith has authored 30 books and is much sought after as an international speaker whose dynamic Bible reading has been, Bible teaching has been used by God to bring the gospel to thousands and thousands and thousands of people. I always feel like adding, isn't God just so fortunate to have a talented, gifted teacher like Dr. Smith on his side? Now, I made that up, but I'm telling you, this is an accurate description of some of the intros you'll see to speakers. In many ways, I think the church wants to be relevant in the world, so they are driven by the same way that a corporation might describe some renowned person who's coming to give them a corporate talk on business. You know, there's a celebrity culture that has infected the church in America for sure. And that celebrity culture is not new to this day and age. In fact, it very definitely existed in the first century at the time of Corinth. No question there was something like this working its way around the Greco-Roman world. Only it had to do with the great philosophers, the orators, the actors of the day. They were known for how well they could speak, how good they looked, for the popularity they had, the company they kept. The same things that you see people judge others according to in our culture, it existed in the first century in Corinth as well. Apparently, some in the church at Corinth, after Paul had departed on to another mission and had not come back yet, they were casting a certain light upon Paul that showed him not to fit these descriptions, where they did. They filled a leadership vacuum, you might say, and using worldly criteria, they set themselves up as the leaders. And they used that criteria to show how Paul was inferior. Now, we'll see Paul defend a bit of this. He doesn't give a rigorous defense of himself, but he gives some. Because you'll see this idea that comes really from the world, this idea that we have to look a certain way, talk a certain way, have the right people around us, be part of the in crowd, that kind of teaching, that kind of thinking that you get out of culture, it makes its way in the church all too often. I think maybe it has in a major way in the American church. And Paul has to confront that way of thinking to remind us all the way God spreads the gospel, the way he wins people to himself, it's not by these big, huge, great preacher teachers. It's by weak vessels commissioned with the gospel, so that our only boasting could ever be not in our abilities, our gifts, or who we can attract, but the only boasting we could have in that light, in his model, is in him. You see, I'm convinced that God uses talented, gifted preachers that command big audiences, no question in helping edify the body. But I've become more and more convinced that the way he actually, though, grows the church, the way more people come to Christ, the way people are built up, it happens in local settings like this, among a bunch of broken people together, mulling over regularly the Word's message on the gospel in what the Bible teaches. And it's our working with one another in reaching out to other people. It's that one-on-one. In fact, if you think right now, who is most responsible for leading you to Christ, I bet you it's your parents, for most of you. Your hardworking parents who you know are not perfect in any way, not even close to perfect. Yet they are the ones who led you to Christ. Or some person you know who's just like you, who shared with you the message of Christ and how you can have forgiveness of sin through him. Probably not the big preacher on TV or the person you heard at the conference. In fact, I'm convinced if all those people were gone, the church would still be growing, because the main way he does it is by using broken vessels, weakened people like us, commissioned though, commissioned to bring this message right here where we are and then beyond this place as well. And Paul, for as big as we think of him being, he was a weak, weak vessel. And his detractors bring that out. He defends some of it, but some of it he lets stand because it's true. And then he reminds us where the efficacy, where the effectiveness comes from in the message he's preaching. So that if any boasting happens, and boasting is just confident declarations, any boasting is done in the Lord. And that's a perfect model for us. God's commission is to weaklings like us, you and I, to bring the gospel of Christ so that the only boasting must be about him. Let's look at this text together and see what's happening. You can't avoid the fact that Paul is receiving criticism. And the kind of criticism he's receiving, it's on a worldly judgment basis. In fact, what we learn from these detractors, by the way Paul responds, is that worldly judgment criteria about spiritual authority or success is always foolish. You should never judge people the way the world judges people when determining spiritual authority or spiritual value. Never look at a person and judge by their outward appearance or maybe the way they say something that they could not have something deep for us to know from God according to his word. Don't use the normal worldly criteria when trying to judge spiritual authority. They were doing this with Paul as a way to discredit him. You'll see that Paul's detractors looked at him as physically weak. That comes out in the text here and in other places. Physically unattractive, even. They say he's poorly spoken in so many words. He's basically a hypocrite or a boastful two-face. He's inconsistent. You know, he's real tough on pen and paper, but he's kind of a wimp when he's in your face. That's what they're saying about him. He's ultimately not part of their popularity club. That's really what it comes down to. These are all worldly ways of judging someone's worth or credit. Look at verse 10. We see how Paul even quotes. He quotes what must have been said or even maybe written about him while he was away. It says in verse 10, "For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak." And this mirrors what he says in the opening verses of chapter 10. So this was clearly a running theme that his opponents were putting forth. Yeah, look at these letters. They say a lot of stuff, but when you meet with him, he's not so tough. In his speech of no account, his bodily presence is weak. That's worldly judgment in its clearest form. You look at someone physically, you say, man, they're weak. Or you judge them on the way they look, maybe the way their hair is, the way their body size is, or the way they carry themselves. Something about them physically, you make a judgment. And that's a foolish way to judge spiritual authority. You might miss a whole lot like they were missing by making judgment in that way. His bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account. You know, it wasn't unusual in the first century to make this kind of judgment. In fact, you can read some of the great orators of the first century giving descriptions of those who were famous, who were popular. Epictetus, who was a Greek writer, said, "Such a man needs also a certain kind of body, since if a consumptive comes forward, thin and pale, his testimony no longer carries the same weight." He's teaching people how to speak, and he's saying, you got to look a certain way. What you say won't carry weight if you don't. That's the way the world judges stuff, but that would be foolish for us to do likewise. Diogenes, who is a famous orator in antiquity, is described by this same writer as someone who used to go about with a radiant complexion and would attract the attention of the common people by the very appearance of his body. Well, Paul apparently wasn't too much to look at. Not only did they say that he was a two-faced wimp, they said he couldn't preach either. He couldn't speak either. His speech of no account. He wasn't only a sorry guy to look at, they accused him of being poor with his words. I don't know about you, but when I read this criticism, it's come up a few times in his letters, and in this letter especially, I've never thought of Paul as being a weak orator. I thought, for sure, you know, because what are we doing? We're reading his letters. We're thinking, man, this is bold. But if you start to survey his ministries, you'll find that they're a varying effect, at least immediately. We know the long-term effect of the apostles' writings. It's Scripture. So the Spirit attends it for the centuries until Jesus comes back. But he describes a few occasions where he went into a place and preached and it wasn't received and he was run out of town. There's one time when Paul's preaching and a teenager is sitting up in a window and he is so unengaging. And it says that basically he went long, which, you know, it never happens here, right, young people? I mean, that's the nice thing about coming to church here. You know, it's not going to go that long. But this kid falls out of the window because he falls asleep when Paul's talking. The great apostle Paul. Maybe he's not the orator we thought he was, at least not on worldly criteria level. You know, Jonathan Edwards, who we think of as this great hero of the faith, and he is. He credited with preaching some of the great historic sermons in the 18th century of our country's history. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Most circulated sermon there is. Yet when he preached it, by all accounts, he was very simple in his approach, couldn't see very well, so had to look at the manuscript very closely, wasn't very tall, so he stood in the pulpit and essentially read the sermon to the crowd. I guess I just picture Jonathan Edwards as something different than that. Because I think I'm putting it through the lens of what the world says would be an influential speaker. And that's what they're applying to Paul in their comment. Again, comparing him with the Greek showman of the day. One historian says, in Hellenistic society, the practice and expectations of rhetorical eloquence were pervasive. Not only were political leaders expected to speak persuasively and eloquently, but so also those who claimed authority in philosophy and religion. Among such people, there was great competition, and success depended upon one's ability to express the power of the divine in his or her performance, not only through miracles, but also through rhetorical performances. So the ability to speak was a worldly criteria for whether someone's message was worth gathering to hear or not. Paul's detractors showed further worldly wisdom that we would learn to avoid when you look at verse 12, and you see how they were judging themselves. See, there's a certain popularity club that gets put out by somebody that you've got to be part of if you're going to be effective, they might say. And Paul jabs at this in verse 12. Make no mistake, that's what he's doing. He says in verse 12, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. See what he's saying? They're commending themselves. Plural. But when they measure themselves by who? By one another, and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. They think that they're making proper judgment by just comparing with their own little club. They have basically developed a mutual admiration club for each other, and Paul doesn't fit it. It's a popular way of doing things today. We have a club, we have a society, we have a culture. This is how we do it. For you to fit it, you have to talk a certain way, look a certain way. And that is never a good way to judge somebody's spiritual authority. Their view of things was limited to their own closed circle of people and opinions, and Paul calls them out on this. So we see in this first portion foolish ways to evaluate spiritual authority. We shouldn't fall into the same trap, judging someone by their looks, judging someone by their style of speech more than their content, judging someone by using yourself as the standard and not their content or commissioning, your little club rather than the authority they may have been given to them, especially if we're talking about someone bringing a message from God's word. You know, Paul offers some defense because some of the criticisms had some weight, but they were too much. If you look at verse 9 and then verse 10, you see how he gives a bit of a defense. Notice it's not as heavy as he could be. We've seen him heavier. Verse 9, he says, I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. So, you know, if this is true that you've taken my letters harshly, I don't want to frighten you with them. But then he quotes them, verse 10, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. In verse 11, he says, let such a person understand that what we say by letter when we're absent, we do when present. It's not really true, he's saying. That's not a hardcore defense, but he's saying, you know, that's not exactly true what the detractors are saying. He offers what I would say is a slight rebuttal in this portion of the text. But Paul's main argument for his apostolic authority and commission to preach the gospel was not actually to promote his strength. It wasn't really to defend himself. It's an amazing defense, if you will, that he essentially allows for the fact that he's weak. They were bringing up too much that wasn't true, but basically he is ready to explain that it's from weakness that he actually has his strength and God's authority shows through. God commissions weaklings. He says, you know, some of what they say is exaggerated, but he doesn't answer at all. He doesn't say he's a good-looking guy. He doesn't argue that he speaks real well. In fact, that's what we should all gather right at this moment, that God commissions weaklings to bring the gospel. So all of us have hope in this. All of us have a part to play in this. All of us are being used by God from the place of our weakness. The things we're strong at, that we think we're so good at, that are having impact, are not really the things God's using. And that's a humbling thing when you're a preacher, because you spend all this time preparing something. You want to say it a certain way. You want to grab the audience's attention. I want you to really see what God is saying here. And all the things I think are the best about a sermon are probably the very things God's not using to make the changes in your life that are necessary. It's never what I think is strong. It's the weakness that I come from or you come from that actually is used by God to expand his kingdom. That's always how he's done it. So here Paul's being called these things, and I want you to think about the things he's being called, what that must feel like personally, because no one here likes to be criticized. Some are better than others at brushing it off, but everyone, when they think about it long enough, it hurts. And what is said to Paul would hurt. It would hurt for me to hear this said. But this is what God does, is he commissions weaklings to preach. Paul, he's not much to look at physically. That cannot feel good to have that said about you, about know that's circulating, to the point where he has to address it in this letter. What did Paul look like? Do you ever think about that? Well, the man endured countless beatings. He was shipwrecked. He went without food at times. He walked long distances all the time. He was plagued with some kind of eye ailment. Some people say it was just this nasty eye ailment that just oozed all the time. There's an extra biblical source, so it cannot be completely trusted, but a woman writes about Paul's ministry, and she describes him as being small in size, bald-headed, bow-legged, well-built, but eyebrows that met in the middle. He had a rather long nose, and he could have been Italian, by the way, it sounds like. I think he probably was. I mean, let's just face it. Paul wasn't much to look at, Paul wasn't the televangelist wearing the $3,000 suit with flowing locks, a beautifully styled hair, a pearly white smile with perfect teeth and smooth skin complexion. That wasn't Paul. No way. We don't even know exactly what he looked like, but it probably wasn't pretty. Paul didn't come across like much physically, but you know, King David didn't either when he was chosen. We know how good looking David was later in his life, but when it came time for Samuel to walk into Jesse's house and pick the son that God had anointed to be king, David is not the person Samuel saw. And Samuel was no worldly person. He was a wise prophet and judge. And he walks in and he looks at the sons and he says, it's got to be that one, man. It's not that one. And he looks, and it says in 1 Samuel 16, when they came, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Eliab was probably big, strapping, strong. But the Lord said to Samuel, and he's saying it to us, I want us to hear this. Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Well, Paul didn't speak so well either. At least not according to his detractors. But you know, Moses didn't either. And Moses is the greatest leader of Israel. You remember Moses didn't speak well before God spoke to him in the burning bush and never did after. And it's kind of amazing how God chooses to deal with the weakness of Moses in this way. Speaking. I mean, he has to lead the people by teaching them and then to follow him. And he can't speak that well, yet God chooses to use Moses. Do you see that? I don't care what your weakness is right now, and all of us have significant ones. It's probably from that place of weakness that he'll use you most. Moses had to speak. He had to teach. And yet, from the burning bush, Moses' response, after seeing the supernatural burning of the bush and God speaking to him, says, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord doesn't say, you know what, I'm going to make you speak well. That is not what God says. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord, he says to Moses? Don't give me your weaknesses as a reason I can't do my work on this earth. Who do you think you are, human? Who made your mouth? And then you'd hope, okay, he kind of scolded Moses. Now he's going to say to Moses, hey, I'm going to help you now, Moses, talk well. Nope. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And Moses responds, oh my Lord, please send someone else. And you know, God never really gives him swiftness of tongue. Instead, he gives him a brother-in-law named Aaron to speak for him. I mean, how humbling is that? The greatest leader of Israel needs somebody to speak for him. Okay, if that's the truth, then your height, your weight, your family, your situation, your intelligence level, they are not barriers for God to extend his kingdom. In fact, I would submit to you, it seems scriptural to me that that's the way he does it. He takes you when you're at your weakest to show himself as strong. He doesn't need a great preacher. All we need is a great God. And that's what we have demonstrated through a person like Paul. And Paul uses this opportunity with these detractors to express this again, and he'll say it again, and it's worth saying to you ahead of time as a preview to what's coming next. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talks personally, and he says, to keep me from becoming arrogant or becoming conceited because of the surpassing revelations. He had all these visions that nobody else had. To keep him from being arrogant or thinking of himself as strong, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, he says, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now this is Paul, a man who prayed for many people who were healed, prayed for the church, prayed for all sorts of God's power to rain upon everyone and everywhere they went, and yet he prays 3 times for this thorn in the flesh, and God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What great hope there is for everyone here, despite whatever your weakness is. Some of the great giants of the faith may not be much to look at. Some of the great giants of the faith were far mightier with the pen than they were with the microphone. God does not need you to be brilliant. He doesn't need you to be good looking. Doesn't need you to be a certain weight or height, have a great skill in talking or speaking. God is very fond of using weaklings to preach the gospel. I am waiting for the day that I get one of those brochures for a conference, and it describes a speaker like this. Our keynote speaker, the heavy-set guy with the really thick glasses, is Pastor John Dull. Pastor Dull has been faithfully laboring in a small dying town where no other churches have stuck around. His sermons aren't entertaining or particularly creative, but they are biblically sound, and he's feeding the flock. He conducts more funerals than weddings, only baptized one person last year, but he prays daily for his congregation. He visits the sick, lovingly counsels the unruly, and encourages the discouraged with the gospel regularly. He loves his small congregation of 50 people and has been laboring in obscurity there for 20 years. That's happening all over the country, by the way, and that's probably where the kingdom's growing most. For those of you who are not part of the in crowd or the popular clique, do not be discouraged. Be encouraged. For those of you who are a little too skinny or a little too heavy, guess what? God's going to use you. That's what he does. For those of you who don't have much money or very nice things or are too caught up with your money and your nice things, even you, God will use through your weakness. Maybe you're a young child or a teenager, too young to be of any responsible service, right? Well, 12-year-old Josiah brought revival to a whole nation. Maybe some of you didn't score so well on the ACT. And some godless university won't take you. Oh, that's terrible. But God will take you, and he will do amazing things through you. Maybe you're saying, I really don't do anything very well. I don't have any outstanding talent. I really don't have anything remarkable about me. Perfect. We are ready then. We are absolutely ready at that point. Because God doesn't need your strengths, because your strengths aren't that strong. It's your weaknesses that he uses to manifest his strength, and that is all the difference in gospel commission and gospel spread. That's where it happens. Can you tell others? Can any of us here tell others by our words and our actions about Jesus? Yes, you can, because the Spirit of God will help you do it, and he'll never give you a commission that he won't empower you to do. Finally, I want you to see in this text that in light of this method of using weaklings like us, in light of God's method, like Paul, the way he has chosen to expand his kingdom by gospel proclamation, the only legitimate boasting necessarily has to be done in the Lord. We've got no choice. Any fruit we see, we should celebrate, and we celebrate it by boasting in the Lord. The celebration isn't about how great we're doing or our church is doing. It's what God is doing. And it has to be God, because he's using weakness to make this happen. Notice how he lays out from the beginning that it's God's hand upon him, despite all the things they say negatively about him. Verse 7. Look at what is before your eyes. See it for yourself. Look at what is in front of your face is a literal translation. If anyone is confident that he is Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so are we. They're saying, look at us and look at our demeanor. Look at who we are. We're Christ. As if to say Paul's not a real apostle. Paul's saying, wait, we are in Christ. And furthermore, verse 8, for even if I boast a little too much of our authority, he's conceding, okay, maybe if you want to take it that way. But what does he say about his authority? Which the Lord gave for building you up. So God gives the authority. God commends Paul. Paul doesn't commend himself. God does. God commissions Paul. And he does so for the purpose of building up the Corinthians. That's our commission, to build others up. Not for destroying them. He has to speak bluntly to them. He has to confront sin, but he does so with love and an authority that God gives so that they would ultimately be built up. I will not be ashamed, he says. This is what I'm called to do. Look down at verse 13. But we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us. We're not trying to have the biggest, hugest church or ministry or impact in the world. We're just trying to be faithful in the area God has called us to. We won't boast beyond limits. So you get the impression that there was clear commissioning given to Paul to address in Corinthian. The Corinthians were part of that area. He was called to bring the gospel to. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, commissioned to go beyond Jerusalem to bring the gospel, see churches planted, elders placed there. And he says, we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us. And he notes to the Corinthians to reach even to you. In other words, don't forget, Corinthians, that it was weakling Paul, not so good-looking Paul, not well-spoken Paul, who God sent to you to bring this gospel, to plant this church, to see it start to grow and increase. And that's God's doing. There's no way to boast of it in Paul. It's got to be something Paul has done. And he says in verse 14, furthermore, we are not overextending ourselves. We're not overshooting our authority or where we're sent or our commission, as though we did not reach you. This was our area. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. So God commissions them, and it's his method of commissioning weak people that will necessarily turn out to be for the praise of God. See, these detractors wanted a certain amount of credit themselves. Paul necessarily turns any credit back towards God because he's not much. And he wants it to stay that way. That's the right model. You could see Paul's boldness, but you can also see that it's rooted in God's commission and not his own strength. Do you see that? The reason why he's so bold is because he's humble in who he is, but he's bold in confidence in who God is. Verse 15, for we do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. There are others laboring in their areas. Praise God for that. But our hope is that as your faith increases, the Corinthians, as they grow, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged. So the thing, the seed we help plant, gets more and more nutrition, more fertilizer, and it grows. And what happens when this occurs? Verse 16, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. It will necessarily happen that as we focus in the area God's given us, it will grow, and it will grow beyond us, and it will start to reach out beyond us and have an impact in the places God commissions it. And he always does it through a bunch of weak vessels. And that's the way we know that all credit is due to God. You know, when we say soli Deo Gloria, sometimes we just say it as kind of a way to remind ourselves that for God's glory. I hope it's deeper than that. I hope you understand when it's all glory to God alone means there's no aspect of spiritual fruit or benefit or effect that we can't pause and say it's God's glory. We haven't contributed any of this. He's used us. So it is an exhaustive statement, soli Deo Gloria, and it's true when you see gospel fruit happen most of all. The two most important verses in the text, verse 17 and verse 18. You see it in quotes, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now this is a Pauline paraphrase of a prophet in the Old Testament. He is just saying very simply what took Jeremiah many more words to say. Listen to what Jeremiah the prophet says. Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Jeremiah says it that way. Paul says it. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. If there's some benefit, if there's some fruit, or if there's some blessing, boast about what God has done. I know God did it because you couldn't do it and I couldn't do it either. And if you think you did it, it's time to pull back a little bit and be honest. Verse 18 kind of puts a capstone and puts, you know, the detractors in their place. Paul says, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Concern ourselves with only one commendation, the Lord's. Some of the most useful servants of Christ have been weak. I've seen it in our own church family. Over and over again, some of the weakest among you are the most effective for the kingdom in who God is using, who God is bringing into your life to be exposed to whatever it is you're dealing with. Often the worst thing about you that you just don't want anybody to know, and that's the very thing God uses. It wasn't too long ago that I went to a funeral for a young woman who suffered with disease her whole life, yet used in a huge, expansive way by God to reach everyone around her. In our flock group, someone shared of their mom who has a disease that doesn't allow her to even speak anymore, yet she led her caretaker to Christ by writing notes to her. There's an elderly man I know growing up who I think of very regularly. I won't say every day, but pretty often. He lived like a pauper, small in stature, not really that well spoken, pretty rough spoken, but used by God to bring, I don't know how, I couldn't even, it wouldn't matter if it were hundreds or thousands, just myriads of people to a knowledge of Christ. And I think you know people like that too, and we're all too busy wanting to be like that big person. Instead of just being exactly who you are, as the gospel keeps working on you and all the weaknesses you have, just watch what it does, what God does, and let us boast, but boast in the Lord. Let's bow as I lead us in prayer. Father, I am so grateful that you have given us your word. We are not left to just kind of flounder around and wonder what the meaning of life is or what you are doing in this world. And no, you don't answer every possible detail, but you give us so much purpose and focus. And Lord, we recognize that all good things come from above. All good things are caused by you. And Lord, we are so grateful that you would choose to use us broken sinners, us weaklings, to share and spread your gospel. I pray that you give us a boldness that is in Christ. And I pray for every person here that nobody thinks of themselves is unable to show the light of Jesus to somebody else. Pray, God, that you give us spiritual eyes, that we wouldn't fall into the trap of making worldly criteria judgments about people, about spiritual authority, about what's your calling. Help us to think with your Spirit's aid through the lens of your word. I pray that you would use this church and the families and the individuals here to genuinely spread the love of Christ to everybody they meet, that many people would come to saving faith in Jesus as a result of your ambassadors doing the work that you have called us to do, us weaklings being commissioned to bring this great gospel to everybody. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.